To continue our series, we're started a series since Christmas in Luke's Gospel. So we're going to pick the story up in chapter 3. And it should be on the screen, the words, unless you want to follow it in your own Bibles. So Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Draconitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds that were coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Collect no more than you are required to," he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. That'll be our main focus, but I just wanted to read a few verses on from this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then it goes on to a genealogy, and you can follow that if you want to. But I think we'll be perhaps covering that a bit more next week. I love playing a very simple game of spot the difference. Do you ever love those games when you had two pictures and you had to spot the difference? We've got one very easy one coming up here. And there are five differences. Just put your hand up when you can spot them. Anyone spot all five? No, don't shout it out. Otherwise, people will know. Just put your hand up when you've spotted five. Or one, two, three, four. Oh, come on. There's the cloud, the windows, the fence, the step, You got them all? And the little window, that's five. Well done. I was going to do a hard one now. Shall we do the hard one? There are 11 differences there. So if you want to do this, take a photo on your phone now because it's going to disappear in a minute. If you get bored during the sermon, you can go back to it and start working it out and tell me if you've spotted all 11, but it will disappear. How many have you got?
Three.
Six? Oh, take it off, Arnold. We'll be here all morning. Thank you. We started this new series in Luke's Gospel, and we know that Luke was a Gentile, the only Gospel writer, the only New Testament writer who was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And he wrote two books that we have. He wrote Luke, the Gospel that we have, and the sequel, Acts of the Holy Spirit, or we call it the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? And we know that he was a friend and companion of the Apostle Paul. And there's that lovely part in Acts 16, if you read through Acts, when it says, Paul and his companions, and then suddenly you get to chapter 16 and he says, we, when Luke joined the team. We, us, from then on. He's primarily writing to a non-Jewish audience. We know that from the beginning of his gospel when he addresses Theophilus. We don't know if that was one person or it was to represent many. And he says he's writing an orderly account. And he's taken eyewitness accounts and written them down. And there are a lot of similarities with the other Gospels of Matthew and Mark, particularly. John is a very different kind of Gospel. And we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke sometimes synoptic Gospels. They share so much together. But Luke does have some differences, particularly around the birth narratives. He has a bit more detail. And Luke has a story of Jesus at 8 years old being circumcised, at 48 days old, Jesus at 40 days old being presented in the temple in Jerusalem. And last week we looked at Jesus at 12 years old during the Passover festival. And now he tells us that Jesus is 30. So we're going to play Spot the Difference between Luke and some of the other Gospels, okay? And I'm just going to pick out five from this passage. There are others as we will go through Luke's gospel. Did you notice, first big difference is Luke's attention to history and historical figures. Right at the beginning of his gospel, he says it's in the time of King Herod, Herod the Great. He gave himself that name, Herod the Great. In chapter 2, he says in the days of Caesar Augustus, about a census should be taken of the entire Roman world while Quirinius was governor of Syria. That census brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. See God's plan in it all. And then in chapter 3, as we've just read together, he has these opening verses 1 and 2 in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judah, when Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Draconicus, and Licinius Tetrarch of Abilene, and during the priest of Annas and Caiaphas. I don't know if you recognize some of those names. And behind that list of names is that story that God is working through, but behind those list of names is oppression and persecution. There's been already 100 years of Roman rule in the area, and the people are beginning to get unsettled and more unsettled and crying out to God. He covers the political and religious dynamic of the day, and he helps us pinpoint the dates, more or less. And for some of us, that's really important to know that Jesus, God himself comes, but he is embedded in history. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's history. And it helps us to pinpoint that this happens around about 28 or 29 AD. We know the emperor Tiberius was born in 42 BC, died in 37 AD, became emperor in 14 AD. And Luke tells us in the 15th year of the emperor Tiberius. Tiberius was a ruthless emperor. In parts of the Roman Empire, he was worshipped as a god. And this happens after the death, sometime later after the death of Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great is the one the Magi visited, saying, "Where is the king of the Jews?" And he says, "Well, search for him, tell me." That was Herod the Great. He was ruthless, brutal man, killed many of his own family. But when he died, he divided the kingdom into four parts and gave them to surviving sons. Tetrarch, if you picked up that word in the reading, it just means quarter ruler. Quarter ruler. Archelaus has already been deposed and replaced. Archelaus, if you remember in Matthew, in the Christmas readings, Matthew 2, verse 22, when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and Jesus was brought up in Nazareth. But Archelaus was replaced by a man called Pontius Pilate. Anyone heard of Pontius Pilate? He held office from 26 AD to 36 AD. There is an inscription in Caesarea on the coastline of Israel. And it's still there. You can go and see it. And it says Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. Grounded in history, Luke's gospel. Galilee was ruled by Herod Antipas until AD 39. His brother Philip ruled another region. I say ruled, they were appointed and propped up by Rome. And then two other names that Luke mentions, the Jewish high priests of the time, the religious leaders of the time, Annas and Caiaphas. Remember those names? Do they ring bells? Annas would still be holding considerable influence. We know that from John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 13, when a detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, they bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was not the high priest. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, but he had so much influence, some people believed that he was the one who was really in charge. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. But Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. And then Luke adds the detail that Jesus was around 30 years old in verse 23. Unlike Matthew and Mark, Luke says nothing about John the Baptist's appearance or dietary habits. You know, which I always find wonderful, you know, that he clothed himself with, what's it, camel's hair. And he ate wild honey, which I love. Wild honey is great, but would you have locusts with it? I've just been starting having porridge with my wild honey. Or more, my honey with my porridge. But anyway. The second big difference, Luke's insistence that Christianity is not some wild sect, but actually is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament speaks about. That Jesus is the true Israel. He is the Christ, Greek, Messiah, Hebrew. That's quite interesting for a Gentile gospel. But this is politically important too, as Paul and Luke trek across the Roman world, that the Romans know that this is not some wild sect, some made-up thing, but it has come out from that history. Long promised. So Luke wants us to know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. And when he describes John the Baptist coming, the word of the Lord came to John, it is echoes of all the prophets of the Old Testament. And he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah about making the way for the one who was to come. But notice how Luke, up to now in his gospel, has made it very clear that it is the fulfillment. The gospel begins in the temple with Zechariah, when the angel Gabriel visits Zechariah and says, "You and Elizabeth will have a son, and you are to call him John." There was no Johns in their family, but Gabriel says, "You're to call him John, and he will go on before the Lord. He will prepare the way. He will be, as Jesus calls John the Baptist, the Elijah." You remember how Zechariah wasn't quite sure about this news and questions Gabriel and then is struck dumb. You don't mess with the angel Gabriel. As he tells John, tells Zechariah, "I stand in the presence of God." Then there's the songs of Zechariah and Mary proclaiming that Jesus is the hope of Israel. And then in the temple, there's Simeon and Anna, who were both waiting for the consolation of Israel, both prophesied about Jesus and over Jesus, and they were prayerfully waiting for the Messiah. And now the Messiah has come, the Savior has come. Luke is saying that Christianity is not some sect or cult, but the fulfillment of all the promises from the very beginning. And this is good news for the whole world. That Jesus, as he'll say later, is the light of the world. Third big difference is Luke's inclusion of non-Jews from the very outset as well. John's preaching is good news. Good news means gospel. Gospel means good news. And that good news is for all people. All nations. That quote from Isaiah, the other gospel writers don't include the last verse, that verse 6. Yes, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. That quote from Isaiah, but Luke includes, and all people will see God's salvation. Luke declares from the outset that this Jewish Messiah is the Savior of the world. And going on from this, the fourth difference is Luke's application of this to both Jewish and Roman contexts. Yes, the gospel is for all people everywhere. And like Matthew, Luke records John's teaching that genuine repentance is proved not just by our words, but by our actions. And John is like that warning sound, that alarm sound. Get ready. Someone is coming. You need to get ready. He's preparing the way for the king. And in ancient times, when a king was coming to visit, do you know what they would do? So that he wouldn't have to go down and up, they would fill in the valleys. They would remove the mountaintops. You can see it in Israel if you've ever gone traveling. How astonishing. So the king can just walk smoothly. And that's John's role. He is making the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's calling people out to have a change of heart and a change of mind, to get ready, because something big is about to happen. Someone is coming. And his baptism, and Jews were used to baptism because anyone who became a Jew would have to be baptized, and there were rituals of cleansing. For them, it was more for the Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. But John is saying, no, this is for everyone. You've got to get ready. Only a certain type of heart is needed to respond to the gospel Which is why John calls for repentance, because if you haven't got a repentant heart, you cannot receive the gospel. The big difference here is John preaches, and he must have been quite a sight. And he's a bit of the sort of fire and brimstone preacher. I don't know, some of you like that. Do you like that? A bit of hell and damnation and all that kind of thing. Yeah, thank one. He says, all need to come, all need to turn, all need to come and be baptized for repentance. And he's really polite, isn't he? He says, you know, oh, thanks for coming this morning. No, he doesn't. He says, you brood of vipers. Can you imagine that? Imagine if I stood up after the first three songs, like, you brood of vipers, why have you come? Get yourself sorted. Oh, maybe I'll try it. You look all right. Not offended anybody. Matthew tells us that some of the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming. I think that was addressed particularly to them. But Luke doesn't say that. But you brood of vipers, who told you you could escape the wrath of God? What a preacher. He compares the religious leaders to snakes fleeing from fire in the desert. And he says, being children of Abraham won't save you. There's no religion, there's no heritage that can save you. He said, very stones can be raised up as children of Abraham. You can't rely on that. You need to get right. Because someone's coming and you need to be right before he comes. And then he spells out in detail. And this applies to everybody, doesn't it? What should we do, they ask. He says, if you're rich, share what you have. Simple enough, isn't it? We're all rich, share what we have. If you've got two tunics or two cloaks and someone has none, give one away. It's time to visit the charity shop. It's time to look at your wardrobe. Seriously. If you have food to eat, then give some away. You can support a food bank. Even the tax collectors come. They were hated. And many of them were actually Jews working for the Romans. They were hated even more. And they would have to buy like a franchise. So they would pay the cost of the taxes, and then whatever they made on top of that was theirs to keep. You can tell why they were popular. And they asked, what should we do? And John says, be honest. Don't collect any extra. Whatever you do, just be honest. Even soldiers come. We don't know if they were Romans. Possibly not, but maybe the Jewish soldiers of the day. What should we do? Be just. Don't abuse your power. What a word to today. As we've prayed for the elections that are going to happen in this world, don't abuse your power, be just. Don't just be in it for yourself. And John's ministry is pointing, though, to someone else. Get ready, he's coming. The inevitable question that John was asked, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is to come? And John says, no. My role is to point to him. That's where we come in, isn't it? That's our ministry. To point to Jesus. To prepare the way. John says that he is inferior to the one who is coming. He says his baptism of repentance is inferior to the baptism that is coming. He says he is not even fit to untie the straps of the sandals of the one who is coming. Why is that significant? It was the most menial job that servants could do. Undo someone's sandals, wash their feet. In fact, Jewish rabbis who would have disciples, followers, they would have notes saying what they must do, and they must do everything a servant does for the rabbi except untie his sandals. That is too menial a task. John says, I am not worthy to untie the sandals of the one who is coming. That's how great he is. I baptize you with water for repentance, which means you're getting ready. He is coming and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And with fire. John was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went on people for particular tasks. Even the prophets, even the great men of God in the Old Testament. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from before he was born. But he says the one who is coming is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will bring God's salvation. He will bring God's justice. And perhaps what John didn't understand yet, because even he, during the time of Jesus' ministry, questions, is this the right way? Jesus comes twice, remember. Once to bear sin, and he's coming again soon to bring his kingdom in all its glory and justice. He will be the judge of all. John says the winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the chaff from the grain. You know, the winnowing fork, when they throw up the grain and the grain falls and the chaff gets blown and they gather the chaff and they burn it and they collect the grain into the barn. Jesus will deal with all evil. It will not last. It will not overcome Jesus. I think maybe John was expecting Jesus to be a bit more like him. A bit more fire and brimstone. Jesus isn't. He comes to save the lost, the sinner. But he is coming again to judge every one of us. And to deal with evil once and for all. Jesus did not come to overthrow the Roman authorities. He came to win your heart and my heart, to bring a kingdom that is different from earthly kingdoms, and one that is growing every day. But yes, make no mistake, he is the judge of all. The winnowing fork is in his hand, but it's when he comes back. John, the fiery preacher, he's fearless. Even before Herod Antipas, he says, this applies to you. Call yourself a king. There is courage in John. Herod Antipas has had an affair with Herodian, his brother Philip's wife, and now married her. There will come a time when he doesn't settle for just having John in prison. John will die. But John's ministry is to point to Jesus. Get ready. He's coming. Just fifthly, quickly, and we won't, we'll perhaps touch on it more next week, the baptism genealogy, but there is a difference in the genealogy. Matthew starts with Abraham and all the way to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Luke starts with Joseph and Mary and goes back past Abraham to Adam, Son of God, Jesus. And what Adam was not, Jesus is. What human beings are not, Jesus is. Perfect. God the Son, the Savior of the world. Where Adam fails, Jesus will triumph. Don't miss the way Luke begins his gospel, these differences. He is saying this gospel is for you. It may have been written 2,000 years ago or sometime. But Luke is saying this is for you. And from now on, and I think Luke condenses this thing about John the Baptist because he now wants to focus on Jesus. It's like if you've ever watched The Chosen and there's other stuff going on, I'm just saying, come on, bring Jesus. I can't wait for Jesus to come. And Jesus was about 30, he says, when he began his ministry. So what do we need to do today? We need to get ready for Jesus to come. He's coming. If there's things we need to sort out with God, if there's things we need to repent of, let's do it. Let's come in repentance this morning. None of us are perfect. Let's come asking Jesus to pour out his Spirit on us. We need to be filled and filled again with his Holy Spirit. Jesus, will you come and anoint us as your church to be those who point to you and say, get ready, folks. No, not fire and brimstone. Probably don't need that. But point to Jesus. He is coming. He is the Savior of the world. He loves everyone that you know and everyone you've met. And when you get an opportunity, just point to him. I know there's stuff that people will say, oh, the church is corrupt. Oh, look, you've read about the latest sect, the guy who abused the children in his sect. It's on the news this morning. No, we point to Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who is perfect, holy, the God, the Son. He's who you need. Don't let anything else get in the way. And pour out your Spirit, we pray, that people might be able to spot the difference in our lives. I know we fail miserably at that. We say, oh, who would notice a difference? People do. You have the Holy Spirit within you. There is something different about you. You may not always perceive it, but it is true and it is real. Let people spot the difference in us. Let people spot the difference in his true church. Not that we get it all right, but that we point to him and say it's all about him. And we ask, what should we do? Where do we need to get sorted? And if you've not been baptized as a believer, Jesus said, go out and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized as believers because Jesus asks us to. We're baptized as believers because it's obedient to Jesus. If you've become a Christian, you need to be baptized as a believer. But we need baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled and filled again, God's Holy Spirit. May that be our prayer. for us, for our church, for his church. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come back. We're going to worship together, spend time in the presence of the Lord.